Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You see, God wanted the people to remember the awesome glory of God's Word, keeping that front and center. And notice as well the specifics involved here. Again, verse 4 says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Now, what does that mean? The statutes carry the idea of how to live a godly life. You know, sometimes people will say, oh, if I only knew God's will for my life. Did you realize the vast majority of God's will for your life in any set of circumstances has already been revealed in His divinely inspired word, the Bible? You know, it's already been revealed. It's already here. The big question is, are we going to access it? You go, well, but you know, Scott, that might be true for you because, you know, you're a Bible expert, but I don't spend as much time in the Bible as you do, Pastor. You know, where am I going to find this guidance and direction you're saying is going to be so important for my life? Hey, take what I call the Proverbs challenge. If you're in a place where you're feeling clueless, where you don't know what to do next, when you want to know what God wants you to do next, here's what you do. Open to the book of Proverbs, go about halfway through, and start reading. Start reading. Ask God to show you a principle, a direction, a precept that directly applies to your life. If your experience is anything like mine, right, you're not going to be reading more than 2 minutes before God starts getting you. Ouch, that applies. Ooh, man, that's, you know, something I need to pay. Wow, this is exactly, wow, there's clarity there. You know, sometimes I think we feel we aren't guided by God because we lack spiritual IQ. But the bottom line is, more often than not, if your experience is like mine, it isn't spiritual IQ I lack, it's spiritual I do that I lack. You know, the Word of God doesn't take a PhD to figure out. Sometimes I think we wish it would, because then we could avoid it. But more often than not, we're going to find exactly where God wants us to go, because we can look at what we would call His statutes. In other words, how to walk and live a righteous life. But notice as well, there's another word here, judgments. The word judgments there in Hebrew, mishpat, refers to the idea of how to be reconciled to God when we get it wrong. If statutes show us how to get it right, His judgments show us, first of all, how we need to be corrected when we get off the path and how to make your way back. God's Word truly has all of these blessings in mind for us. You know, that's what I love about the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture, literally each and every one, is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God has given us a GPS heading through life. What God is saying is, if you're in a time of waiting, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. If you want to know where to go or how to make the next step and be smack dab in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will, stay in the Word. If you want a great place to start, if you're in one of those times of waiting, you feel like you've done everything that you can and you don't know what to do next, boy, go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. Now, notice that's a conditional promise. He will make your path straight, provided you do your part. Give your life to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. understand what His Word says about your life. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, invest today in walking hand in hand with the Lord. Again, that beautiful passage that we see there. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Devote yourself to growing closer to God today. And then finally, expect guidance. Expect that God's going to guide you, and He will in ways that will absolutely blow your mind. So if you're in a time of waiting, if you're in a time where you just don't really see anything going on, you are anticipating an answer to prayer, you're desiring a breakthrough in a relationship, you're longing for guidance and direction, stay in the Word of God. For 400 years, this is what God said to the people of Israel. He says the same thing to us. Remember the Word. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. But notice the second thing that God wants us to do in a time of waiting. It's not just making God's Word a priority. It's having a proper perspective on what life's all about. Look at verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, here we see a bit of prophecy that had a tremendous impact upon the lives of the people of Israel. Okay, God was going to be silent for 400 years. How would they know when it was time for God to speak again? How would they get a heavenly heads up that the promised Messiah was really going to come on the scene? Well, God says, here's who you need to be looking for. You need to be looking for Elijah the prophet. Now, why Elijah, out of all people, was going to be the sign for the people of Israel? Well, you need to understand a little bit about Elijah's ministry. We don't really have a whole lot of time to go into it. But maybe one of the most famous aspects of Elijah's earthly ministry, and if you go with us on our trip to Israel, we're going to go to the exact site where this took place, was Elijah having a face down with 400 prophets of Baal at a place called Mount Carmel. Again, God led Elijah to say to the people of Israel, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve Him. Tell you what, we're going to have it out here. You've got 450 prophets of Baal. You've got me. I'll build an altar to the true and living God. You guys build an altar to your God. We'll put a sacrifice on it. And the one who answers from heaven with fire, he's the God we're going to worship. The people went, oh, what he said's good. I'm like, man, we're always up for something neat and supernatural to happen. But they were undecided. Well, let's see and let's find out. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you guys go first. So they did. And boy, a more sincere and enthusiastic group you could not find. They screamed and yelled at Baal until their voices got hoarse. When that wasn't doing the job, they began to cut themselves to show Baal just how serious they were about all of this. And Elijah starts mocking him a little bit. He starts saying, hey, you're going to have to shout louder to get your God's attention. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Or believe it or not, in the actual Hebrew, it says, maybe he's on the John and can't be disturbed right now. Well, you better be confident in your God to lay out that kind of smack, if you will. So, you know, again, at the end of it all, you know, it's so interesting in 1 Kings 18, you can read this on your own. It says, but no one answered and no one heard. And Elijah said, all right, let's settle this. And he rebuilt the altar to the people of Israel with 12 stones. And he laid out the sacrifice upon it. And he dug this ditch around the sacrifice. And he said, all right, I want you guys to pour water on top of this sacrifice. Now, that was a huge deal because it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. Talk about a severe drought. Water was more precious than gold. And he goes, all right, dump water on it. Do it again. Do it again. They did it so many times. The ditch they made around the sacrifice filled up with water. And then Elijah calls out to God. He didn't scream or yell. He just says, God, show them who you are. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. It even incinerated and vaporized the rocks of the altar. And the people said, the Lord's God. The Lord's God. Well, here we see a very interesting insight into the why Elijah, of all people, was going to be this pivotal person, this heavenly heads up, if you will, that Messiah was on the way. Elijah had a ministry of confirmation. In Elijah's ministry, you knew who the true and living God was. But Elijah's ministry was also one of confrontation. He would come to a spiritually indifferent group of people and rattle their cage. God said, Elijah's going to come. And when Elijah comes, it's not going to be subtle. Messiah is going to be in the wings, so to speak. Now, very interesting. The Jewish people really got that. In fact, they even get it to this day. Did you know that? Every year at Passover, in the Passover Seder ceremony, there's a very interesting aspect of that ceremony. At the meal that they have there, an observant Jewish family or congregation will have one seat and one plate at the table set aside for a guest who might show up, Elijah. As a matter of fact, they keep the door to the place open in case Elijah shows up and wants to come in and join in the feast. At one of the culminating moments of the Passover Seder, the children are asked to go and look out the open door to see if Elijah's standing outside and invite him in. And this gets repeated year after year after year after year. Why? Because of this passage in Malachi. You see, they're looking for Messiah, but they realize that Elijah is going to be the one who introduces Messiah. Elijah comes, and then Messiah will follow in his wake. Now, this is very interesting in a New Testament sense, because when Jesus came on the scene, when the 400 years of silence was broken, it was broken when a very Elijah-like prophet came on the scene, John the Baptist. Now, when John was asked, are you Elijah? Are you the one that was prophesied? He said, I'm not Elijah. But in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, no less an individual than the angel Gabriel, speaking to John the Baptist's father, said, John the Baptist will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will be very Elijah-like. Now, some people will quibble about that and say, well, okay, but the actual Elijah didn't come during the first coming of Christ, and you'd be absolutely wrong. Remember the account? Matthew 17, you can look this up on your own time. The Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John brought up on this high mountain, Mount Hermon. We will see Mount Hermon on our trip as well. I always look at that when we go up to the north of Israel and just kind of wonder what that must have been like for those disciples, because they went up there and Jesus' appearance was transfigured, transformed, metamorphosized before them so that his face shone like the sun in its brilliance, and his clothing was like lightning. You know, I mean, this time of year, you know, you get pretty close to lightning strike. That's a pretty impressive thing. Could you imagine what it was like for Peter, James, and John? And they wake up, they're sleeping, they wake up, and they see Jesus' appearance transformed into glory. And then they see two people appear talking with him. Moses and who? Elijah. Elijah did come before the first coming of Christ. And here's another mind blower for you. Those who want to dig in a little bit deeper, Elijah is coming again before the second coming of Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, it speaks of two Old Testament-style prophets who are going to come on the scene, and among the signs and wonders they're going to do that is going to capture the entire world's attention is calling down fire out of heaven. Oh, remember what happened at Mount Carmel. Elijah coming on the scene and showing people who the true and living God was and who was not. Well, the Antichrist isn't going to like that one single bit. But understand something. While we're waiting, okay, in a lot of ways, we are in a period of waiting. We're in a period of waiting from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. And God says the wise person who's in a waiting situation doesn't become so caught up in the horizontal that we forget that there's a plan in the heavenlies. You know, if you are in a position of waiting on the Lord for an answer to prayer, for maybe a healing in a relationship, for a deliverance from some affliction that seems to have dogged your path, let me give you one great piece of advice. Don't focus on the here and now. Get your eyes on heaven. And what do I mean by that? Realize something. this life that we experience right now, no matter how difficult or how challenging it might be to you at this moment, is a temporary situation. It's going to change. You know, sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, Pastor Scott, in light of all that's going on, what do you think this world's coming to? I've got an answer for them. And, at least under current management. You know, the Bible tells us that the return of Jesus is nearer now than when we first believed. And if you want to be the kind of person that lives a fruitful and exciting and dynamic Christian life, you don't want to be one of those people, you know, that kind of looks at the best days of your walk with God through the rearview mirror of life. You want to be one of those people that even after walking with the Lord for a number of years, you've still got a twinkle in your eye and a skip in your step, and there's that dynamic power of God still available for you. Here's what I've discovered is the difference between someone who's on fire for the Lord and the frozen chosen. The on fire for the Lord realized that Jesus could come at any moment, and they live their lives that way. You know, Horatius Bonner, the great biblical scholar, was noted as a person that began his morning prayers with a very interesting statement, perhaps today, Lord. And when he would turn in at the end of the evening, Bonner would say, perhaps tonight, Lord. Well, Bonner lived back in the 18th century. Some people say, well, Bonner was wrong, I guess. You know, all that praying about the Lord could come at any minute, you know, and it'd come during his life. You know, what a waste. Well, I think if you talked to Horatius Bonner today, where he is, he wouldn't call that a waste. Because let me tell you something, the one who lives just like Jesus could return at any moment is going to have a decidedly different view of discouraging circumstances. You know, discouraging circumstances didn't come to stay, they came to pass, right? You know, Jesus reserves the right to rescue us out of all this, and boy, the more laughs I run in the world, the more I think that's a great deal. He could come at any moment. You and I could get raptured out of here. Well, yeah, they've been saying that for centuries, Scott. You know, what if Jesus doesn't come back for 200 years? Well, that's an easy one for me. You know, this year, I turned 60. I can't believe it. I turned 60. There was a time in my life I'd hear about some guy dying in his 30s and say, well, at least he lived a good old long life, you know. Man, I'm one of those people now. You know, I watch those PBS specials, you know, where they have one of those groovy bands from the 70s that were hip and with it when I was a kid. And I see, you know, there's Zaffron and Pooh Bear in the front row with their walkers going, yeah, Doobie Brothers. Oh, I spit out my dentures. I look at Pam and I go, I don't look like those people, do I? That's not my peer group, is it? Guess what? It happens to all of us. Yeah, I'm 60 years old. Hey, say I live to be 90. Yeah, I live to be 90. I got 30 years left. You know what that says to me? Either Jesus is coming back for me or I'm going to Jesus within 30 years. As far as I'm concerned, this world's over in 30 years. And some of you are a lot closer than I am right now. Bottom line is this. A right-on believer, a person that makes the most of times of waiting, even our waiting for the return of Christ, is one who focuses in on the imminent return of Jesus. Oh, but Scott, that's so impractical. You Christians are so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Show me someone who's properly heavenly minded, and I will show you someone who is of the greatest earthly good. Book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Jesus said, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Well, show me someone who really understands the doctrine of the second coming, and I'll show you a person living a godly life. As our good friend Joel Rosenberg puts it, in light of what's going on in the Middle East right now, in light of what's happening in our culture today, in light of the fact that wickedness and darkness is doing land office business, he would say this, if you're planning a major sin within your life, I would definitely put it off if I were you. That's what that doctrine of the second coming does within our lives. So when we're waiting on the Lord, we need to remember that there is a purpose and a plan, a greater purpose and a greater plan that God is working out. And God is far more anxious to do a work of deliverance in our life than we are in receiving it. He will not withhold his greatest blessing, us seeing him face to face, 1 second longer than necessary. He will not hold deliverance in your set of circumstances 1 second longer than is absolutely necessary. Now, understand this, and this is going to frustrate the living daylights out of some of you, but you can take it to the bank. If you need deliverance from an area where you're just waiting on the Lord right now, if you need deliverance right now, you got it. If you don't got it, guess what? You don't need it right now. God is up to something greater. What is the greater thing that he's up to? Well, this is how the book of Malachi ends here. This picture of Elijah coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Notice the culmination, this last line of the Old Testament. Boy, it profoundly sets the stage for the New Testament. Because Elijah's ministry that is described here is, first of all, going to be a message of transformation. Notice it says, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers. The word to turn here, the Hebrew word shub, literally means to turn back, to return, to do a 180. In other words, God is going to come to us and give us a brand new perspective, a brand new life. Have you ever heard the term repentance? Boy, talk about an abused word in Christian circles. What does it mean to repent, right? You hear somebody say, repent, right? What does it usually mean? Well, it usually means you're doing something, stop it, right? Knock it off. That's what we think repent means. You know, it's like the bad joke about the guy who goes, doctor, it hurts when I do this. Well, don't do that anymore. And then that's what repentance is. But the word in the original language carries the idea of a change of mind that results in a change of heart that produces a changed life. It starts out with a change of mind, gang. In the original language Greek in the New Testament, the word repentance is metanoia. You heard of paranoia? You know, that means to be out of your mind. Metanoia means to change your mind. Change your mind about what? Better about whom? God. Change the way you look. Change the way you think about God. Stop trusting yourself and learn to trust in Him. That's going to be what the ministry of Messiah is going to be all about, that Elijah is going to enter in. And notice it says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now, there are people, I will say, that this might be a reference to reconciliation on a horizontal level, and I think that's probably true. When you get a right relationship with God in the vertical, it changes the way you relate in the horizontal. Others believe that this idea of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers means getting back to the basics of what faith in God is all about. Did you know a relationship with God has never changed down through time? It's always been the same. I mean, in the book of John, chapter 8, and verse 56, Jesus himself said, your father Abraham saw my day. He saw it and he rejoiced. Abraham, far back before the law of Moses or anything else, had a relationship with God that was based on faith in Jesus. Maybe he didn't know the name Jesus, but he certainly had faith in the Messiah. He certainly had faith in God. And some people say that this is a call back to those basics. And I think there's an important thing for us to understand here. You know, sometimes we as believers in Christ can become so sophisticated because we've been around the block a few times in our walk with God that our love, our passion for God seems to fade away.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.